right, are we good now? Are we good? All right. Well, good morning. There, I'll say it again, in case you didn't hear me the first time. All right, well, so this morning we're going to be looking at Mark chapter 9. So next slide, please. So as we kind of go into today's passage, the question I would ask yourself is, have you ever been disappointed? Have you had an expectation of God or of other people, and they didn't meet that expectation? And what did that do to your faith? For those of you who have been through difficult church experiences, and I know that many of us have, I will say that those are the circumstances that can rattle your faith. I would also ask if you've ever been the disappointer. Have you ever had someone who had an expectation of you and you let them down? And what did that do? So here's the good news. The good news is this passage is for you. That what we're going to do today is we're going to look at a story out of the Gospel of Mark that's both exciting and it's packed full of lessons for each of us. But let's get to the context first. So I want you to turn in your Bibles, please, to Matthew 9. And so if you remember from last week, where we were was that at the end of 8, Jesus had said to his disciples, some of you are going to see the kingdom. And then I believe in the context, the beginning of the next chapter, Jesus goes up to the top of the mountain and he's transfigured. And Elijah and Moses show up. I mean, really. So there they are. They've got Peter, James, and John, Jesus, Elijah, and Moses hanging out. They see Jesus transfigured, that he turns into this glowing person, and that they hear the voice of God. And this is the experience that they have. Now, this is one of today's passage is going to be, meanwhile, back at the farm. Okay, so you're Peter, James, and John. You're up on top of the mountain. You're part of the inner crowd. There's the other nine. So where are the other nine? Well, the other nine are down below, down at the bottom of the mountain, and they're having an issue. So I'm going to give you a quick summary of what's going on, and then we're going to dive into the passage. So the other nine are left behind. Apparently, from the context, and I'm going to use my uninspired emotion, I'm going to tell you where I get it from, but we're going to dive through the story. Apparently, here's what happens. The other nine are left down below, and a guy whose only son who's been demon-possessed since the time he was a little child, brings his son to who he thinks is Jesus that's going to heal him. Jesus isn't there. The other nine are there. The other nine attempt to cast out the demon, apparently with a crowd. Hold with me, we're going to get there. But apparently there's a crowd that observes this failure, including the critics. The scribes are there. And so the scribes come, and they're arguing with the disciples. Now, again, I'm going to use my uninspired uninspired imagination, but what we're going to hypothesize they were arguing with the remaining nine of the disciples were, where does the power to cast out demons come from? And so this is the scene, okay, where we are. Okay, next slide, please. So, parallel passages, just so you know where I get some of the information that I'm going to share with you as we go through, comes from the other parallel passages. But if you want to know, it's Matthew 17 and Luke 9. Next slide, please. Okay, so dive in with me. Now, raising it here in this service, for those of you who are going to complain that there are no fill-in-the-blanks, Pastor Nick is who you complain to, and that... Yeah, feel free. Okay, so let's dive in. So we are in verse 9. And as they were coming down from the mountain, oh, I'm sorry. Verse 14. What did I say? Okay, sorry. Okay, and when they came back to the disciples, they saw a large crowd around them, and some scribes were arguing with them. Who are the disciples that they're talking about here? This is the other nine. Okay, so the other nine are standing there, and Jesus, Peter, James, and John are walking toward them, and they see this kind of kerfuffle that's going on. That I'm picturing the disciples are kind of in the middle. We've got the scribes around them who are kind of in their face talking to them. And behind that, there seems to be a crowd. So that's the scene in verse 14. Next slide, verse 15. And immediately when the entire crowd saw him, they were amazed. Interesting. Literally in the Greek, it's alarmed. Now, so Jesus is now walking toward this whole kerfuffle. Somebody sees him and says, hey, there's Jesus. So why are they amazed? Why are they getting so worked up? Well, we really don't know for sure. Different people have hypothesized different things why the crowd got so excited. One would be they were talking about Jesus. That at this point, they're asking, where does this power to cast out demons come from? And if you remember from chapter 3, do you remember where the scribes were saying Jesus got his power to cast out demons? They said it was from Satan. So we've got this argument coming. And so as Jesus is coming toward them, they get amazed and they run toward him. Okay, so when the entire crowd saw him, they were amazed and began running up to greet him. You're way ahead of me. Okay, so then, verse 16, Jesus sees their kerfuffle, and he says, what are you guys arguing about? Now, I just want you to picture, again, you're with me, that we've got this argument going on. The people are amazed. They run toward. Jesus has already seen that the scribes are in the face of the disciples. And most translations say that he's addressing the scribes when he says this. Well, what's up, boys? That's the paraphrase version. Okay, just work with me. So what's going on? Well, nobody says anything. Next verse. So again, work with me. Picture that Jesus is kind of standing here. We've got the disciples, we've got the scribes who are kind of in their faces, and then we've got the crowd. And picture that this little guy comes out of the crowd and says, I can tell you. And what we get from Luke is that he kneeled down in front of Jesus when he said this. And so a man answered and said, teacher, he addresses Jesus with respect. And what we get from Luke is that he kneeled down in front of him as he was saying this. Teacher, I brought my son. And what we also know is that this is his only son. I brought my son to you to be healed. You weren't there. So I went to your disciples, the other nine who you left behind, and I asked them to heal him. And they failed. They couldn't do it. So he says, teacher, I brought you my son who's possessed by a spirit who robs him of speech. What we know from later in this passage is that not only did this demon rob him of his speech, but he also made him deaf. Next verse. And in addition to this, apparently what happened was he would throw him into these horrible seizures. Stay tuned. We're going to see one as we move forward. But he says, you gotta feel for me. My son is being tortured. He's being tortured. He can't hear. He can't talk. He gets thrown into these horrible seizures where he foams and he gnashes his teeth and he becomes rigid. And I had faith in you. I brought him, what we get from earlier is, I brought him to you. But then he says, I brought him to your disciples and they couldn't do it. Lord, I believed that this could happen, that you could heal my son. And I brought him to your followers who, by the way, and we're going to get to this, remember that the remaining nine had already been out and been casting out demons. This wasn't their first rodeo. That they had done this before, which is what's going to lead us later on to where they're going to ask a very serious question. But I want to pause here for just a second for you to think about that. That as we're going through the story, we're going to get there, but as we're going through the story, why couldn't the disciples cast out this demon? And Jesus is going to give us some insight to that. But think about in your own life. Are there times when you've been doing something in ministry and it's been going well, or there's an area of your life that's been going well, and you kind of feel good about yourself, and you kind of say, you know, I'm pretty good at this. And then all of a sudden, you get crushed. That you can't do it. And I'm going to give you the take-home point as we get to this. It's because you are depending on who at that moment? You're depending on you. The minute we take our eyes off of Jesus, the minute we think it's about us, is the minute that we fail. That's when our faith, and we're going to talk about this and how this is tied to our faith. Okay, so it seizes him on the ground. So Jesus, the poor disciples, I got to tell you, I really feel for the disciples. You remember when they're in the boat, huge storm, waves coming in, the whole thing is crazy, and they get up to Jesus and say, we're about to drown. And he says, where's your faith? What's wrong with you guys? So he does it to him again. They've just failed, by the way. They've just failed to do what was expected. They did it with an audience. Not only an audience, it's the scribes who are in their face saying, see, we told you. You know why Jesus can cast out demons? It's because he's from Satan. See, it's just like we said. You guys can't do it. So they're already feeling a little defeated. What does Jesus say to him? This is the first of a couple tough phrases from Jesus in this passage. He says, you unbelieving generation, how long shall I stay with you? How long shall I put up with you? Ow! But here's the point. Here's the point. There are times when we need to be rebuked. There are times when it's on us. We messed up. That we took our eyes off of our Savior and we tried to do things in our own strength. And think about the times in your life when you've been disappointed. Think about the times in your life when you've been the disappointer. Who were you depending on? And we're going to get there, but what we're going to see is that you staying in that frame of mind of it's all about Jesus really requires that you spend time with him every day. That you have a relationship and that you continue to build that relationship. Okay, so then he says, really? How long do I have to put up with it? Bring the boy here. I'm picturing that. That may not be the way he said it, but that's the way I'm saying it. Bring the boy here. Now, work with me, because what happens is apparently in this, Jesus is going to step off to the side as they bring the boy to him. And you're going to see this a little bit later. But apparently they move off to the side and Jesus asks the boy to be brought forward. Next verse. So they brought him to him. And then as soon as the demon sees Jesus, he just goes for it. He puts the boy in this horrible seizure. So what we see is that he immediately threw the boy into a convulsion. He fell on the ground. He's rolling around. He's foaming at the mouth. This is a horrible scene. And so next verse. So picture this, and then I got to say, this passage, as you're kind of there, and you're picturing as your way through this, here's this boy writhing on the ground, foaming at the mouth. Dad standing next to him. I'm picturing this. Jesus turns to him and said, how long has he been like this? That's what he says, right? He says, now, remember, does Jesus need to be told how long this boy's been like this? Was Jesus being told anything he didn't know? He said this for the dad. Because the crowd's not there at this point. You're going to see this in a minute, but the crowd's not there. He turns to the dad and he says, how long has this been going on? And so the father says, next verse. Oh, I'm sorry, back. From childhood. Some of your translations say from infancy. Here's what we know, and I don't want to blow past this because there is an important point to be made here. This child is being tormented, apparently not for any sin that he committed. Bad things happen to innocent people, and that it always has a purpose for God. It's an interesting, I'm reading a book by Timothy Keller right now, Walking with God Through Pain and Suffering, and in this, these are hard concepts. These are hard concepts to say, because we, like Job's friends, want to believe that every time something bad happens to someone, it's because they deserved it. It's because they did something to earn God's wrath in their life. There are times when that is true, but not always. This boy is innocent. And we remember in John 9, remember when the disciples see the man born blind, and they say to Jesus, who sinned, his mom or his dad, that he was born blind? You know what Jesus said? Neither. That some things happen to bring glory to God. And so we have to keep this principle in mind as we think through why bad things happen. Okay, next verse. And so he says, we got to keep moving. All right, he says, this has often happened. And this demon not only throws him into seizures, but also attempts to throws him into the fire. This poor child. I just want you to picture all these things that have happened to this poor child and the desperation of the dad who brings him to this healer who he thinks is going to do it, and his disciples fail. And picture what you're feeling at that point as the dad. Throws him in. And don't go yet. Oh, no, this is where it... So, this is where the father turns to Jesus and says, can you take pity on us, please? If there's anything you can do... He's going to regret those words in just a second. But he says, so I want you to cut him a little slack at this point. Because you just were disappointed. You thought your son was about to be healed, and he wasn't. And not only is he not healed, look, he's writhing on the ground in front of them, foaming at the mouth. The dad just turns to Jesus and says, take pity on us. And he says, us. Dad's suffering too. Take pity on us. If there's anything you can do, do it. Now, next verse. And now, this is where it gets tough. Because Jesus turns to him and says, work with me here, okay? Raises his eyebrows and says, if you can. He just told the infinite sovereign God of all that is, if you can do something. Really? But before we judge the man too harshly, remember what he's just been through. Remember, his faith has just been rocked. And he says, he's in pity. And Jesus calls him out for it. Sometimes we don't deserve slack. In this case, Jesus calls him out for his lack of faith. If I can. Okay, and then he says, everything is possible for him who believes. This is an incredibly abused and misused verse, so I want you to stay with me on this. Everything is possible for him who believes. But the point is, this isn't the formula for your magic genie in the sky, who when you say your right incantation, you get whatever you want. That's not what this is saying. And what we're going to see as we get to the end of the passage is that the closer you grow in your relationship to your Father, the more the things you want align with what he wants. Everything is possible. Everything. Anything. It's God, the infinite God of all that is. Next verse. Immediately, the Father is called out. He feels convicted. He says, I do believe, but help me in my unbelief. Here's what I hope is a comfort. I believe everyone doubts at some point. I believe everyone's faith is rocked at some point. We all go through times when we feel distant from God and when our faith is not what it should be. We all go through it. And this is the prayer that you need to pray. Lord, help me in my unbelief. Help me through this. Next verse. So desperate dad has just been chastised by Jesus, says, I do believe, help me in my unbelief. For whatever reason, the crowd now sees that Jesus and the man and the boy are off to the side. And they're charging over, and Jesus sees the need to do this. And so when he sees him, he says to the impure spirit, you deaf, mute spirit, I command you to get out and never come. Never come back. This healing was complete. This healing was, this isn't going to happen again. Now, next verse. So, what we see this is, the spirit is not going to go easily. It shrieks, and the boy goes into another horrible seizure. It's getting worse. And then, as the spirit leaves, the boy looks like he's dead on the ground. Put yourself in dad's place right now. Just, can you put yourself there for a minute? You've just been to, he's dead. Jesus walks over him, takes him, and picks him up by the hand. What a beautiful picture of healing. That it's complete, and that Jesus comes alongside and gives him strength to get up. That's the picture, that Jesus is the one who's doing it. And so Jesus took him by the hand and lifted him up, and he stood up. Okay, next verse. All right, so then, now, the scene is over. The nine are back with the other three and Jesus. So all 12 are inside somewhere. And the nine are all looking at each other. I don't know who speaks up first, but they turn to Jesus and say, why couldn't we do it? What happened in this case? This is the insight we're going to get from earlier. Jesus had rebuked the nine. He rebuked the nine and called them unbelieving. He rebuked them because, now, I'm going to hypothesize a little bit, but what we're going to see is what the answer to this is. But these were disciples who had been casting out demons. Why couldn't they do this one? Well, what does Jesus say? He says, this kind can only come out by prayer. Now, some of your translations say prayer and fasting. The original does not appear to have that. But the point of the matter is that this is talking about fervent prayer. This is, and what's beautiful about fasting and the picture of fasting is that fasting is about undistracted prayer. That fasting traditionally has always been about food. And in biblical times, of course, much of your day was consumed with growing the food, harvesting the food, preparing the food. In today's world, what I would say is fasting can be more than just food. It can be social media. It can be media at all. It can be whatever distracts you most that puts you in fellowship with your Father. Because the point of this passage is that when we're disappointed, when we fail, or when we have been failed, when our faith is rocked, the answer to that is to turn to the Father and to spend time in His presence. And that for many people, prayer is an obligation or a motion that they go through to do. But prayer, it needs to be thoughtful. It needs to be a time that you spend not just talking at God, but talking with God. And listen to Him to answer you. He answers so often through Scripture that when you ask Him, He will come to you and He will give you that answer. But here's what I also want you to leave with, is God the Father will never disappoint. All things are possible through Him. And the more we align our relationship with Him daily, the more we will feel that and we'll accomplish those things. That make sense? All right. As Nick comes forward, can we just pray real quick? Father, we love You. Father, as we're about to enter into a time of remembrance of what You did for us, Father, we just thank You for this story. We thank You for that You reminding us that it's all about You and that all things are possible through You, but that, Lord, You want a fellowship with us. And now help us to remember and praise You for that sacrifice. For we pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.